Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 20th day of October 2016. Well, did you miss me, my listeners, my faithful, loyal fans? I have been away for 3 days on business. And God willing, that will become fruitful very shortly. In fact, not only may it in the future become fruitful, but it is already proven itself to be a successful trip. I will be giving you details in the very near future, God willing, regarding a new program that is being hosted by a friend of mine, a longtime friend for, well over 25 years, going back to the early 1980s, Pastor Bill Shishko of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square, who is now retired from that capacity. He's not retired from ministry, but he's retired from the capacity of pastor there, and he is doing all kinds of things in regard to evangelism and ministry and itinerant preaching and conference preaching. And he is going to be hosting a weekly 90-minute program called A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time, and you'll be able to hear that anywhere in the world via the Internet. And those on the Long Island, New York area, and actually the New York tri-state area, can hear that at 5:40 a.m. on WLIE radio. Very unfortunate call letters for a Christian station, WLIE. but the broadcast that you'll be hearing, I'm sure, will be a phenomenal blessing. And this will be starting, God willing, in mid to late November. But today I have, as my guest for the very first time, David J. Shedlock. And he's an adjunct instructor of composition and speech at Marshalltown Community College in Iowa. He's a leading contributor and assistant editor of Caffeinated Thoughts, something near and dear to my heart since I am addicted to coffee. And he's also a member of Trinity Presbyterian Reformed Church in Johnston, Iowa. And we're going to be discussing his book, With Christ in the Voting Booth. Obviously a very timely subject. The subtitle is Casting Down Imaginations Before Casting Your Vote. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron, David J. Shedlock.
It's good to be with you today, Chris. I just consider it a blessing.
I consider it a blessing as well. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own regarding this topic, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen @gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And if you feel compelled to remain anonymous for any reason, you may do so. We will honor your request. But if that is not necessary, or it is not required to prevent you from any kind of embarrassment, we would appreciate at least knowing your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Well, first of all, before we even go into the subject at hand, I'd like to know a little bit about Marshalltown Community College, Caffeinated Thoughts, and also the Trinity Presbyterian Reformed Church in Johnston, Iowa.
Well, I am no longer teaching at the college.
Okay.
Since the book was published. I had a stroke in 2012 and was right at the end of the semester. And I hope to get back to teaching someday soon, but I'm not fully recovered yet. So that part of it's on hold. I write for a blog called Caffeinated Thoughts. And I'm writing about 3 to 5 articles a year. Before the stroke, I was writing 2 or 3 a week.
Wow.
And on politics and religious subjects. And what's the third thing you asked about? Oh, my church. Yeah, Trinity Presbyterian Reformed Church. The pastor's Mike Erickson, and I've been attending there since about 20 years, exactly 20 years.
Wow. Yeah, well, is that in a specific Presbyterian denomination? Because I've heard of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, but not the Presbyterian Reformed Church.
Yeah, Presbyterian Reformed Church. Some of our distinctives are exclusive psalm singing,
mm-hmm.
and we use the King James Version, and I think that's only 2 distinctives in the Reformed community.
A cappella? Is your worship a cappella without musical instruments?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Yes. Well, just like I guess your brothers in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, they the Covenanters, they seem to hold to those 2 things. Well, if anybody wants to find out more about that church, go to PresbyterianReformed.org. PresbyterianReformed.org, and if you want to know more about the specific church that our guest is a member of, go to PresbyterianReformed.org/Trinity-Presbyterian-Reformed-Church/. But now I'd like to hear something about, briefly, your own personal testimony of coming to Christ and coming to salvation and so on, and eventually I want to hear about how you became very interested in politics.
I came to know Christ when I was a very young teenager, and I was one of those young Christians who went forward at the altar about 10 or 15 times a year, and got saved, you know, and the next week I got unsaved, and then I got saved. I went to Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, Central Bible College. I attended the church, Central Assembly, and Philip Wanamaker was the pastor, and I went forward there, and he talked to me about it, and he said, "You don't have to do this. You're saved. God's not gonna, he's not gonna let go of you." And that was Assembly of God pastor. But that stuck with me. And then a lot of providences in my life led me to a more reformed understanding of the gospel.
Well, praise God. Well, how did you start to develop this interest in politics, which eventually led to your writing of With Christ in the Voting Booth, Casting Down Imaginations Before Casting Your Vote?
It's ebbed and flowed in my life as far as importance to me, probably ever since the mid-80s, I enjoyed Ronald Reagan's presidency, but I was not involved anymore of that until George Bush, GW, and then I helped with a couple of independent candidates, the Constitution Party. Taxpayers Party.
Oh, yeah. Well, I interviewed the Constitution Party's presidential candidate, Daryl Castle.
Okay.
Actually, this is my second. I did twice. I did once on the old show and once on the new show. And I know that you've also been involved in Operation Rescue in the past and in the pro-life movement.
That's one of the ways I got involved in the more reformed view of salvation. The Operation Rescue movement was made up of basically three different groups: Catholics, Pentecostal, and Reformed ministers and congregants.
Mm-hmm.
And of the three groups, Reformed, in my opinion, had the best defense of Operation Rescue.
Hmm. Well, I think, being Reformed myself, that we have the best defense for everything. And I do not want to go overboard there. I recognize fully that we are all from the curse of the fall, and by grace alone we have been saved, those of us who are saved, and we still carry with us sin and weaknesses and fallibility. So I know that even we who are Reformed do have some blind spots to things, but I still obviously cherish my Reformed faith and believe it's the most biblical expression of Christianity. And I can never even imagine leaving the precious doctrines of sovereign grace that I have come to cherish by His grace. But the title of the book that you have written, very interesting and eye-catching, and also the subtitle is quite interesting, With Christ in the Voting Booth. And, of course, as we have said, that the subtitle of this book is quite interesting, Casting Down Imaginations Before Casting Your Vote. If you can explain that title.
Well, the first part of it, With Christ in the Voting Booth, I come to the conclusion that the only person that matters how we vote is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't, in our culture, we don't answer to men, we don't answer to parties, we don't answer to our pastor, we don't answer to anybody in the voting booth except for Christ. And if we obey Him in the sense of doing what a biblically informed conscience tells us to do, then Christ is in that voting booth with us. And He's actually in there. He's actually in there if we don't do that. But I come to the conclusion from this book. I wrote towards the end of the book that I'm not the same guy that finished the book that started the book.
Mm.
I learned so much and was changed so much from beginning to end. The book I tried to do was, there are many political books from Christian perspective, but most of those take political issues and then they dig behind them to find what the scriptures bear on them, whether that be issues that come up or character of a president, those kinds of things. I did just the opposite of that. I built a foundation in the first four or five chapters of the book on what does the Bible teach about this subject in general. What are the biblical foundations of Christian politic, as it were?
Mm-hmm.
And I laid all that out without dealing with any particular candidates or issues. And so. It's a nonpartisan book. It's not Republican or Democrat. It tries to be biblical. I share the gospel in it two or three times. And so if you look through the chapter titles, which I think you said you've done, the first few chapters are dealing with fundamental things such as God puts up kings and takes them down again.
Yeah, I guess...
This election.
Yeah, you have chapter, the very chapter of your first chapter is Our President, Elected or Selected.
Right.
So I'm assuming that... Go ahead.
Yeah, they're selected by God.
Yes, and I'm assuming that even though they are selected by God, as all things, if you are theologically reformed, all things are ordained before the foundation of the world by him, we still are responsible human beings, and we are held accountable for our actions and for our sins, and he uses us as instruments on this earth to bring about his will, does he not?
Of course.
Yes.
Of course. In fact, I don't, the point of that isn't to say I don't vote. It is to say, I cite an example from a theologian who said, speaking of Reformed faith, some people accuse Reformed Christians of why witness then? Why share the gospel if God decides who's going to be saved? And he, the theologian, I can't forget, for the moment I can't remember who it was, but said that, why do you pray for your family to be saved? Well, you pray because you think God saves them. And so the idea that we don't do anything because God is in control is inconsistent with Scripture.
Yes, he commands us to do certain things, and he forbids us from doing other things. So obviously you cannot, no matter how reformed your theology may be, if you are not obeying God, you're disobeying him, and therefore you are in enmity with him. But we actually have a listener question. We actually have a few already, and I think I'll ask this because even though it's kind of early on in the interview, I think I'll ask this anyway because it may set a tone for the rest of the interview, or maybe a primary issue that will help give a background of your thoughts on a Christian's involvement in voting. We have Pastor Ron in Wading River, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, what is your opinion of a Christian voting for the lesser of two evils, or even being involved in selecting the lesser of two evils in other areas of life?
Generally speaking, I think the Bible condemns that as a principle. The principle would be laid out in Scripture when he says, shall we do evil that good may come about? And I think that applies to that question. Now, I'm not saying that there are choices in life where, I mean, it's an unimportant one first. He has three flavors of ice cream. He don't care for any of them, but he takes the lesser of them for some reason. But when we're talking about important things like voting, there are too many factors to go into it to make a blanket statement, don't ever do it, or you must do it. The truth is, that we're always voting for a lesser of candidates than the ideal.
Right. Yeah, now I'm assuming that even though when using that phrase, voting for the lesser of two evils, I'm assuming, judging from what you just said, that you would not view the voting of the lesser of two evil people as an evil act. In other words, you wouldn't view a Christian voting for an evil person who just happened to be, in that voter's mind, less evil than the other candidate. I'm assuming you don't view that as sin.
No, but I should add a caveat. That does not mean that I believe that you can't always vote for the lesser of two evils. I have a friend once who was asked point blank, if you had a choice between Hitler and Stalin, who would you vote for? And he actually said he'd vote for one or the other. And I think there are standards by which Christians must hold themselves to account before they cast a vote. It's not, the standard is not lesser of two evils. There are a bunch of other standards as well.
Yes, so I'm assuming that you are hinting at the fact that a Christian with a biblically informed and a biblically transformed conscience has to follow his conscience on this issue, even if it does involve not voting at all, or voting for a candidate that barring a modern-day miracle that parallels the parting of the Red Sea, if he voted for a third-party candidate, that would not be in any way a sinful act, even if it may further secure the victory of the more overtly evil candidate that's running and more popular.
I'll answer that two ways. The first thing you asked was about whether a vote would be sinful. I'm not prepared, and the book doesn't do any kind of judgment about one particular client's vote over another as being sinful or not sinful. In fact, in my conclusion, I bring about that's the one thing that we are free to vote or not vote for whoever, and for whatever reason. That is between us and God.
Yes, and I'm assuming, and correct me if you disagree with me, but I'm assuming that a vote for anyone could be evil, just as other acts that we do that are not innately evil, but they could be evil if our motives are improper. I mean, even the car that you buy or the clothing that you wear, if another person did it for different reasons, it would be completely fine and honoring to God. But if you have some kind of a selfish or sinful motive in your voting, then that would be a sin, even if it is not innately an evil act. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would agree. And it may seem like I'll be raising the bar too high to vote, and I'm not. People say, are you trying to vote for a pastor? No. The Bible has some certain standards that are laid out for political leaders or for leaders in general. And so I don't raise the bar too high, but I think that the rounded Christian who is grounded in the Word of God will consider all that goes into this system of voting before they vote. And I think there are, as you pointed out, there are lots and lots and lots of ways that a vote can be a sinful vote.
We actually have another. Oh, by the way, Pastor Ron in Wading River, Long Island, New York, I almost forgot to tell you, you have won a free copy of With Christ in the Voting Booth, Casting Down Imaginations Before Casting Your Vote, compliments of Calvary Press. So keep your eye out for that. It's going to be shipped to you by our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, who ship out all our winners' free Bibles, books, CDs, DVDs, and anything else they may be winning by submitting questions to our guests. So we want to thank not only Calvary Press, who published Christ in the Voting Booth and have supplied the free copies, but we also want to thank CVBBS.com, one of our sponsors who ships out books and Bibles and other things nearly every single day for us, and we could never afford to do that on our own here at Iron Sharpens Iron, which obviously is a great benefit to you, the listener, when you win. But I have to give a little caveat myself. I just have to say that these books that we're giving away are only for our United States listeners, just because of the fact that the overseas shipping is astronomical. We have made exceptions on a couple of occasions and may continue on rare occasions to ship out winners free Bibles and books overseas, but that can't be an ongoing thing because it's really amazingly expensive, and we cannot have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service go out of business because they're shipping out all these books to Europe and the Orient and everywhere else, South America, Africa. Having said that, we do have a listener in Kinross, Scotland, Murray, who has a question. He says, which Bible references would you have in mind to support the idea that Christ wants us in the voting booth at all, or he, as he called it, the polling booth, P-O-L-L-I-N-G, polling booth? Do you have any biblical...
Well, I actually come to the conclusion that the Bible is fairly silent about that.
Mm-hmm.
The leaders in the Old Testament and the New Testament, none of them were voted for. None of them had that kind of election. So it's hard to draw from the Bible about yes or no vote based on biblical scripture.
And we do have Susan in Newville, Pennsylvania, who wants to know if you saw last night's debate between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton and what your assessment of it is. And I understand that you are not promoting either candidate or any candidate, but I was just curious if you could, at least from a technical standpoint, provide your opinion.
I didn't watch it. I did not watch it at all.
You didn't watch it at all?
No. I'm not promoting any candidate, but I cannot stomach watching these things. I watched a little bit of one of them, but the back and forth of insults, I understand that the Fox News, the guy who ran the program,
Chris Wallace.
Yes, I understand that Chris Wallace tried to do a good job of getting them to deal with issues for one. I don't think they did that the other two debates.
Right. Well, Chris Wallace, I think he is very neutral on. I get the sense that he's conservative, and probably would not want Hillary Clinton in the White House. But I don't get the sense that he's a huge supporter of Donald Trump either. He seems very. He seems like a very honest and unbiased, at least in his public persona. Anyway, he seems unbiased and wants to be a true journalist. And just report the news as it is and not really show favoritism.
Right. I agree with you.
So you didn't want... Okay, well, by the way, Susan, you are getting a free copy of this book as well, With Christ in the Voting Booth. So make sure that we have your full mailing address and we will get that out to you. This book goes through a number of important things. In fact, you even go into some deeply theological and very important issues that are really in the background of this whole topic to begin with, like even the fall of man and total depravity. You have a chapter, Man is Fallen and He Can't Get Up. If you could explain how that relates to this whole issue.
Okay. It's pretty simple. The candidates that we will be voting for are sinners. They're going to fail us. If they don't fail you during the campaign, they're going to fail you when they get in office. We dare not expect too much from a candidate. Not just mean we don't hold them to a standard, but it does mean they're fallen men and women, and they're going to fail us. And they may fail us in a major way. We're going to be shocked at some of the candidates who do things that we didn't think they would do. But that's because they come out of a pool of sinners. Where else can we draw our leaders from? The entire candidate pool is sinners, and that's you and me. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, because we are sinners ourselves, we should not think that we know insights about the candidates we don't know. In other words, we're fallen people, and we can be fooled easily, and we can put too much importance on things that aren't important. So remember, the candidates are sinners, and the voters are sinners.
And we are going to a break right now. If anybody else would like to join us on the air with a question for our guest, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N @gmail.com. please include your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. Don't go away. We're going to be right back, God willing, right after these messages.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today. Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home. I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and here's one of my favorite guests, Todd Friel, to tell you about a conference he and I are going to.
Hello, this is Todd Friel, host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, and occasional guest on Chris's show.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. Hoping that you can join Chris and me at the G3 conference in Atlanta, my new hometown. It is going to be a bang-up conference called the G3 Conference, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation with Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Baucom, Conrad and Bayway, Phil Johnson, James White, and a bunch of other people. We hope to see you there. Learn more at g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Thanks, Todd, I think. See you at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, We are having a very timely interview today. We are talking about the book With Christ in the Voting Booth by David J. Shedlock, who is an author, and he is also a member of Trinity Presbyterian Reformed Church in Johnston, Iowa. And we look forward to hearing from you and your questions for David at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And before I go to a couple of other folks who are waiting to have their questions asked and answered, I just want to bring up this very fascinating title for your section two of the book, Government of the Sinner, by the Sinner, for the Sinner. Very interesting way of phrasing that, if you could explain further.
Well, it's similar to what we talked about before the break. The best we're ever going to get is the sinner as a president. And the best the people are ever going to get from their president is, in other words, they're going to be sinners too, going after the election. And everything they do, they have to do for sinners. The Lord's not here to be served by the American government. People are. But you've got to serve sinners. I believe that a sinful nature, our fallen nature, is the source of all of our problems. It's not the big guy up front who's got the problem. The problem is me.
And one of the things I wanted to ask you about in relationship to this, that specific subtitle or subtopic of our major theme here, the fact that not only are we sinners, but everybody that we vote for is a sinner. And obviously there are all different levels of sin. There are different levels of whether or not someone has truly forsaken specific sins, and there are other sins that are more scandalous and more that impose more danger upon we who are citizens of the United States, or obviously this could involve any citizen of any nation who is voting for their leaders. But and I don't want to offend you or the individual who wrote the foreword of your book, Mike Huckabee, who I have very high regard for, Mike Huckabee. And agree with a lot of things that he says and teaches, and I especially appreciate his character and his humility. And I have no question that he is a genuine brother in Christ and a valuable asset to the church in the media. But one of the things that I'm concerned about is when a preacher of the gospel is very active in the public arena and in the media, aggressively supporting someone like Donald Trump, who has a very scandalous background and also seems to be devoid of humility and other very important attributes. Obviously, no matter who Mike Huckabee or anybody else would be rallying behind to support as a candidate for any level of government authority, they would be supporting a sinner, but there are certain sinful activities that bring reproach upon the church, that bring reproach upon Christians, and especially in this light, it would be in regard to our discernment. When we are aggressively evangelizing the lost and proclaiming the gospel, if we are to support political candidates that, and it appears that the fervor through which or by which we are doing that is basically matched by the same passion and fervor that we have with spreading the gospel, if that candidate turns out to be an enormous detriment or jeopardizes the safety of our nation in some catastrophic way, those that have heard our gospel message are going to view us as either being horrific in our ability to discern, or they will just view us as liars. How do you respond to that? And then, as I said, all due respect to Mike Huckabee, I don't mean to put you in an uncomfortable spot. But even if it wasn't Mike Huckabee, if it was somebody else, how would you handle that issue?
There's several things there, and I appreciate first, I agree with everything you said. In fact, you must have read my book through a couple times to get to that conclusion. I talk about, I used a word I found in an obscure dictionary, a word I think it's found twice on the internet, and one of them is my book, as far as a review. Patriolatry. That is the worship of politics. Or the worship of country. Patriotism gone to the extreme.
Yeah.
Now, I mentioned in my book that in America, the first 40 to 60 years, in most states, clergymen could not run for office. They weren't allowed. So, I agree with you on that. And I'll say, you'll find I don't agree with everything the Fountain did either. But I think they were right on that point. And then where you made, I think, the most sense when you talked about our witness. If vote for who you want to vote for. I mean, there's a lot of things about it. But we better be careful what we say publicly about the inmate. And if we appear to be lined up with them, and we just... We defend the indefensible. I am very bothered by a number of, and I won't name names either, but I'm bothered by a number of Christian leaders who have publicly defended some of the things Donald Trump has done. And yet, you know, vote for him if you want to, but you don't have to publicly defend that stuff.
Yes, I would obviously agree with you on that wholeheartedly. Then the other thing that is disturbing to me is that there are Christians in the media who say very disparaging and insulting and perhaps even slanderous things, even though they're not mentioning people by name, but... really demeaning the character of their brethren in Christ who are voting for third-party candidates because, according to their conscience, they cannot vote for either of the two major candidates in the two major parties. They are voting for, if they are able to, where they live, voting for a Christian that they know not only has the moral character of somebody worthy of an office such as the president, the presidency, but also they agree with their platform. They agree with their, you know, their the policies that they are just basically desiring to set forth as a president of the United States and so on. And I have heard from fellow Christians, brothers in Christ, in the media, that we are wimpy, whiny, mamby-pamby bedwetters because we think that Donald Trump is not an appropriate candidate for a high and lofty office that is nicknamed the leader of the free world, the president of the United States. And do you think that that is a proper way for fellow Christians to be speaking of their brethren in Christ who are following their conscience before God in this issue?
Not in any way. In other words, I agree with you. And I basically had to beg off political posts on my Facebook page because I find myself between them. I'm trying to keep the third party candidate supporters attacking unchristianly the Trump voters. And I'm trying to keep the Trump voters from attacking the non-voters. The non-voters and the third-party voters. They're just trading sometimes profanity and vulgarity. And that's just wrong. I don't know how else to say it, but you're absolutely correct. This election should not be dividing Christians. They can vote for different people, but you shouldn't be dividing them the way that it is. And I have one other reason I think that's true. And this might be one of the things that I hope does not offend you, but it's probably one of the most controversial things in the book. And that is, I have a chapter where I talk about does your vote count? It's chapter 19. I just voted, but who's counting? I don't buy the argument that a presidential vote matters. Look, Barack Obama won by 8.5 million votes his first time through. If I had voted for, I don't even remember now if I voted for McCain or not, but in fact, I think I did, but my vote just makes a difference. And it's kind of like a saying we gave to everybody to make them feel good, but it's one of the reasons we fight so much. You really think convincing my next-door neighbor to vote for Trump or not vote for Trump is going to make a difference to who wins? Not by him. You mentioned earlier about an earthquake opening up. I compare that, our vote counting, with winning the $1 million lottery and getting struck by lightning on the same day.
Well, wouldn't those who would be convinced that every vote counts, wouldn't their retort be to you that, well, if everybody or the majority of Christians thought that way, we would have every election for certain lost to somebody who despises Christ and the principles he has set forth in his word?
I would quickly say every vote matters count. The meme on that, how has that brought about the two candidates we have now? For president.
Yes, that's very, very astute there. Now, the thing that you are also, as we have already said, a theologically reformed Christian, as I am actually somewhat shocked by brothers in Christ who, perhaps even on either side of this issue, act as if God has somehow gone on vacation from his throne and the future of America is in our hands.
Yeah. In fact, my very first chapter where I said elected, selected, I actually cited 4 or 5 times in American history where the people we elected did not serve as president. There have been 2 elections where the popular vote did not win in the Electoral College. They did win. So the one we voted for was not really elected. And then there was the president that got pneumonia during the inaugural parade and died within a month. We didn't get the president that we wanted then. One last example I gave was Gerald Ford. Gerald Ford was not a vice president before. I mean, we didn't vote for him as a vice president. And we didn't vote for him as a president. He became president when Bill Agnew resigned and Richard Nixon resigned. But we didn't vote for him to be president, but he was president. And when we got a chance to vote for him, we voted him out.
Yes, we did. Well, actually, I think I was too young to vote at that time. But you have a very fascinating title that I don't know if this has anything to do with the difference between a democracy and a republic, but you have the rule of 1,000 tyrants. If you could explain that.
Anarchy and tyranny are two opposite sides of the same coin. An anarchist refuses to be ruled by anybody. A tyrant wants to rule everybody. Now, you can be an anarchist and a tyrant. don't want to be ruled by anybody, and we want to rule everybody. And so most of us actually have a lot of anarchy in us and a lot of tyranny in us. And our American culture right now, because of its decaying nature, both are on the increase. Anarchy is increasing, tyranny is increasing.
Now, this is quite a humorous title for a chapter, which I actually skipped over accidentally, but people may find me even more strange than they thought that I found it humorous. But the title is, Whenever I Kill Somebody, It's Not My Fault. If you could explain that.
Well, what I did was, before I wrote the book, I'd written several articles on various serial killers or mass murderers. And it seemed like on every case and every time, there was some excuse given. There's something in their childhood, or they were on drugs, or the world didn't treat them right, or it was never the fault of the person. Some Christians blame the television shows that the guy watched. And the leftist blame the ownership of guns. And so nobody's forced to take responsibility. And that's kind of why I lay out in this chapter. Because of the fall of man, we are all trying to get around taking responsibility for our own actions. The ultimate example would be some serial killers. I cite in that book most prolific mass murderer in history, at least up until the last few years. He killed 56 students in a school. You know who I'm talking about?
He killed 56 students in a school. Was that at the Columbine murders, or I'm not sure?
No, much earlier.
No, I can't remember right off the top of my head here.
55-year-old school board member and building maintenance man, Andrew Kehoe, Bath, Michigan, blew up a school in 1927.
Oh, okay. Obviously, long before my time.
Yeah, mine too. I know it. But he wrote he killed his wife and all his farm animals first. And he was a janitor, and he planted dynamite in the basement when he was working there. But when he went to the school to finish off the deal by blowing up his own car and killing himself, he wrote on a sign on his fence that criminals are made, not born.
Hmm. Interesting.
In other words, even before he did the crime, he's blaming somebody else.
Right. Outside forces, his upbringing, all that kind of thing.
Right.
Now, if you could, if you'd like to, and if you're able, if you could, I mentioned something just a few moments ago that I mistook as being something behind The Rule of 1,000 Tyrants. Many people, if not most people, or your average person thinks that the United States is a democracy, but we're really a republic, are we not?
Yeah, but I tell you, to be honest, but as a practical matter, I don't think it makes much difference. I mean, it would make a difference if we could ideally make a republic and not a democracy. But, I mean, one example you can go back to is the election of senators. Used to be done by the states. That was a way of ensuring the republic.
Right.
And I think by constitutional amendment, they changed that. And so, I may not get it all, but I really don't think that issue is one to really to harp on. Because I don't think we have what looks like the founders thought a republic would be.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of things that have mutated in regard to this country and our government and so on that are nothing even close to resembling what our founding fathers, I'm sure, envisioned.
I don't think we can get that back in the bottle.
Right. You have another chapter title that is also quite. You're very good at titling chapters, by the way. We all wear straitjackets. If you could explain.
Well, keeping in mind that we're all sinners, and if we were left to ourselves, we would all be mass murderers and thieves. There wouldn't be much left. But God restrains us. He uses our conscience. He uses our parents, our government, circumstances, all kinds of things God uses to put straitjackets on us to keep us from doing all that we would want to do because we're sinners. Obviously, the only one that really makes a difference at all is that when he puts his spirit in us and our sins are applied to Jesus on the cross, that will change you. But you'll still have all those sin, and you'll still need restraint. But that is one of the best restraints.
You know, you probably have heard the quote by John Adams that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What is your opinion about the United States Constitution in light of what we see in our nation today? I mean, where you have people, even the one of our two candidates for presidency, Hillary Clinton, seemingly unashamed or disturbed in any significant way about her rallying aggressively and enthusiastically behind a woman's alleged right to murder her 9-month-old child, and you know, partial birth abortion, which I'm one of the things that I really lament about last night's debate is that Chris Wallace did not ask Hillary Clinton to describe in her understanding of what partial birth abortion was, what was specifically occurring during that procedure. And because it would have been very interesting to hear what she had to say, because it was really, you know, Donald Trump was talking about the baby, a 9-month-old baby being ripped from the womb. More accurately, he should have said something like, you know, stabbed in the skull or ripped apart. But Hillary Clinton was not put on the spot to actually describe what she believes is going on in that procedure. But as far as the Constitution is concerned, and John Adams' quote, can this even be an effective guide for us any longer?
You know, one of the other founders, I think, said something like, or maybe it wasn't a founder, it might be something in the 20th century that said something about democracy being the worst kind of government. I forgot what it was, the quote was about, but it's better than all the others, or something like that. And regardless of whether it's democracy or republic, the problem is, I put out my book, our system of government works this way. Candidates has to get the popular vote. And if more are sinners than are not sinners, which we're all sinners, they are going to appeal for a basis instinct to get the vote. They're going to promise us things, even though they can't give them. They're going to promise us things they won't do, but that they will do. George Bush the First, read my list. So, I think we were, destined might be the wrong word, but we were bound to head this way by the fact that we're sinners.
And we have to go to a break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages with more discussion of with Christ in the voting booth.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again,
717-254-6433. Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new Topical Reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, if you just tuned us in. Today, our guest for the full 2 hours, with an hour to go, is David J. Shedlock, the author of With Christ in the Voting Booth. Our email address, if you have a question for David, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Unless you are compelled to remain anonymous, we will honor that request. So having said everything that we were discussing about the nature of man, which not only involves everyone in the voting public, but every single candidate that is running for any office, we're all sinners, and apart from Christ, totally depraved if you're theologically reformed like you and I are. In fact, you're totally depraved whether you're reformed or not, but we happen to just have a biblically correct understanding of the nature of man. How then should we govern?
Well, that's a short chapter. Basically, I say what the founders of our country did right. They had the balance of powers, checks and balances, which really was, in Thomas Jefferson's mind, was a way to restrain the wicked impulse. Now, I don't have any notion that Thomas Jefferson was a Christian. He most certainly was not. But he did recognize the idea that men are sinful. So he kind of laid out this idea of the balance of powers and checks and balances. And that is important because, you know, if giving the government authority, the last thing would be having a government with the least amount of power. Because a government with power will be led by powerful sinners, and that can do a lot more harm than your average citizen.
Now, you have two chapters that are very much at the heart of the dispute or the divide between two groups of patriotic, even if you want to use the term conservative, although some within one of these groups would not really want to identify as a conservative, not because they're liberal or leftist, but because they believe that there's nothing left to conserve. and I'm talking about the divide between those that are more classically conservative and tend to vote Republican and those that are Christians and libertarians. And I'm not speaking of those libertarians like the presidential candidate running for the Libertarian Party, Gary Johnson, who is very giddy and excited about giving women more freedom to kill their babies in the womb and, you know, is very excited about giving those who want more and more freedom to be involved in their homosexual activity or other sexual deviant behavior in any way, shape, or form, anytime, anywhere, any place, and not have any consequences legally behind that. In fact, Gary Johnson, for according to some libertarian purists, paleo libertarians or more of the old school classic libertarians, they would say that he's not even really libertarian because of his views on more gun control and things like that that seem to defy libertarianism. But having said that, I'm speaking about those who believe in biblical morality, those who are on fire for the Lord and the gospel. They would be just as opposed to abortion and to the deviant sexual behaviors that the scriptures prohibit and in fact that are even damning, but they have a different understanding on the role of the government in regard to enforcing certain laws and so on. Now, the Christian libertarians that I know and respect believe that abortion is something that the government should be prohibiting because it involves the murder of an innocent citizen of this country, they would view the unborn as humans because they are, and these humans have rights, and their liberties are being snuffed out very often by very selfish parents. But the whole issue of these two chapters that you've government two sizes too small and government two sizes too big. If you could explain those and also give your thoughts on the differences between classic conservatism and republicanism, if you will, and the Bible-believing Christian libertarians.
Okay. Those two chapters are, you're right on track with what those two chapters are dealing with. It's very difficult to pigeonhole whole groups of people. All libertarians don't look at things the same way, all conservative Republicans, all Christians, all liberals. I lose the blanket of people this. I had somebody the other day who was a conservative Christian, and he was debating on Facebook with an atheist who happens to be a friend of mine and who I've been trying to lead to Christ. But he called him a stinking liberal. But I could smell him. He said, "I can smell you from over here."
He called him a what? I'm sorry, because we have somewhat of a problem with the Google phone connection. But can you repeat that?
Yeah, a stinking liberal.
Okay.
And it got vulgar, too. But my point is, the tension between the economic conservatives who are libertarians and the socially libertarians, they tend to go hand in hand, but you can certainly be one without the other. You can believe in almost total economic freedom, but not believe you have the right to kill unborn babies. Or have the government sanction a marriage between a man and a man?
Right. A lot of the issue with the same-sex marriage, which is an oxymoron, because it's not a marriage. You have to redefine what marriage is to even use that term, and believe that it's an actual thing. But I am, and I'm sure that many Christians would be much more concerned over the fact that the government is forcing all of us to recognize that union between a man and a man or a woman and a woman is a marriage. We're more concerned about that than we are about what people do in the privacy of their own homes and lives. You know, do I want a legal restriction against two men who, in their own apostate church, have some ceremony where they are declared a husband and wife, and if they have some kind of a gathering in their backyard where somebody waves a magic wand over them and says that they're husband and wife? Now, obviously, as Christians, we must be opposed to that kind of behavior, because it's damning, and you're not doing any favors to those people by commending them or supporting them or celebrating what they're doing. You have to, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, oppose it. But the whole issue of whether the government has any business in that is entirely a different question. And so, would you agree that the issue is more how we as Christians are being, in many ways, and in the future, a lot more ways, forced to celebrate this depravity, or we will lose our livelihoods, perhaps, or perhaps even wind up in the future, not only with astronomical fines, but go to prison?
Well, I don't believe persecution is caused by Christians. Let me start off right off saying that. I will say, however, that we prepared our nation for this when we failed to uphold Christian marriage the way we should have been. Whether it's sex outside of marriage, or pornography, or divorce, God hates. And I've been divorced, and I hate it now. But we have, it's very difficult for us to point fingers and say, your marriage, your life needs to be like ours, when ours aren't very much to be copied. And so I think there's a real risk there. Then also, I don't think the homosexual is an enemy. He is a mission field. We have got the mentality that the world is against us, and they are. But the solution to that is to lead them to Christ.
Yes, I would agree. But are they not, in some senses, both? Because if you are an enemy of the gospel and an enemy of these scriptures and what the scriptures mandate, aren't you an enemy of Christ and his people?
Sure, but they can't stop the gospel. I talked about that in my book. And
can you repeat that? I'm sorry, because of the Google phone connection, it didn't come through very clear.
Yeah. They will not be able to stop the gospel.
Yes, right.
The only way they'll stop the gospel is if we stop preaching the gospel.
Yes, amen. Men cannot thwart God's sovereign control over all things, and we cannot thwart, hinder, or destroy his plans.
Right. The next chapter, can I mention that?
I'm sorry, can you repeat that?
Yes. The next three chapters, I think, are the most important of the book.
The next three chapters are the most important in the book. Would that be government too important, a separation of faith and state, and is America a Christian nation? Are those the chapters you're thinking of?
Yes.
Okay, if you could
those are geared toward the
Christian. If you could explain.
First of all, I mentioned earlier patriotry. I think Christians in particular have put way too much stock in politics. They spend their energy, and I understand some people are called to do that. I don't have any problem with running for office or supporting a candidate or anything like that. But too many Christians, their whole lives are wrapped up in reading the newspaper and following these things on Facebook, and their lives are filled with fear because Hillary Clinton might win the election. Somehow, God has left us. You said that earlier. Some people are like, God has left us if Hillary Clinton becomes president.
Just to repeat what you said.
He may or may not leave our country under his judgment, but he's not left his church.
Amen.
He's not left his people.
Amen. You were saying that even if Hillary Clinton were to be elected, God has not left his throne. In fact, he raises up evil leaders to judge nations, doesn't he?
Sure. The separation of faith and state is along the same lines, but the last chapter there is America, a Christian nation. I come to the conclusion it is not and never was.
Yeah, American exceptionalism is another thing that the church has been involved in supporting. Do you think that is also a dangerous understanding of our role in history and our significance globally?
Yeah, I think a certain balance is possible there. There's no doubt that God blessed the country with many blessings. He blessed them with peace and prosperity. And some of it had to do with some of the things that the founders decided. But most of them were not Christians. Some have said that they were almost all Christians. They weren't. And they didn't give us a Christian government. They didn't bow to Jesus. The Constitution doesn't say that we're a Christian nation. That's the ruling document.
Well, there seems to be, from what we read in the writings of our founding fathers, and not even those that were involved in the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution, but even a couple of centuries earlier when this country was first being populated, by Christians. There seems to at least be, obviously, a reverence and honor for God and basically speaking as if it is a given fact that he exists, reigns, and rules. And whereas today, there is, it just seems to be 180 degrees opposed or on the opposite side of the spectrum in regard to a true and genuine reverence for God and his word.
Yeah, I'm not disputing the fact, the providence and all the things that God has blessed us and given us good things and so on. The reason for the chapter is very simple. The only Christian nation.
Can you repeat that again? Because you faded out with the Google phone there.
Yes. The only Christian nation is the church.
The church is the only Christian nation, as Peter very clearly describes us.
That's right.
A holy priesthood and a royal nation, and so on. The God, chapter 12, God is King, if you could explain further, because I understand that was a very passionate battle cry, if you will, by many who were involved in the War of Independence, commonly known as the Revolutionary War, that there was no king but Christ. And obviously, the British throne had a king, and the kings of England and globally have a tendency to take upon themselves the attributes of God and demand some sort of adulation that would be reserved only for God if you're a Christian. But if you could comment about God as King.
Yeah, that chapter is a little bit of review, but I would consider that a chapter, a call to worship God as King.
And I'm assuming by that we should also, as we have been repeating throughout this interview, we should never forget that he is King, no matter what the outcome of what is occurring around us.
Right. Jesus rules now.
One of the things, going back to your comments on the fact that you don't believe that this nation ever was a Christian nation and certainly is not now, some might cringe when they hear that because they think that you are just turning over or desiring to see that this nation is just turned over to those who are enemies of Christ and his word and his gospel, and basically that you would like nothing more than to see us become we are already a pluralistic nation, but just that you would acquiesce to the fact that that's a reality and not be at all disturbed by that. How do you respond to that?
Well, the first response would be when I told that other lady, what has having that kind of respect and belief that we're a Christian nation done for us lately?
I'm sorry, could you repeat that? Repeat that again?
Yeah, sure. What does the view that we're a Christian nation done for us lately?
I see what you're saying. Uh-huh.
Secondly, I would say, while many of our laws reflect the Old Testament civil law, we're back to the problem with is we're sinners, and we can't have a nation of sinners be Christians. In other words, unbelievers are not going to build a Christian nation.
Right. As far as one of the most butchered and twisted and misused concepts, that would be the separation of church and state. The liberals often take that to mean that those who are Christians, they usually are only referring to Christians, and actually they're only referring to conservative Christians, who actually believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures and so on, that we have no right to bring our faith into the political arena. That there are a lot of liberals and leftists who think that that is the idea behind it, and they also think that that is some kind of a constitutional amendment or something, but that was really just Thomas Jefferson. That came from Thomas Jefferson's trying to assure Baptists that the nation the founding fathers envisioned was not going to establish a religion like England had done. Isn't that really more what, and that it wasn't going, and that they, as Baptists, didn't have to fear. It's actually the opposite of what liberals think, that the Baptists did not have to fear the government thwarting or trying to restrict their beliefs and their practices.
Right, I agree with that. That's my understanding also.
Right, so don't you believe that Christians, their faith is something that has to be a part of everything that they do? Now, obviously, if you own a grocery store, your understanding of the mode and subjects of baptism is not going to be something that has to come into your governing a grocery store, but the moral principles certainly do that are commanded in Scripture.
Oh, yeah. You don't take the chapter that I wrote on faith and state to mean I believe in the separation of church and state. I certainly don't believe in the separation of faith and state. I believe Christians, I have a chapter called Christians Rule With Their Bibles Open. They vote with their Bibles open. You know, everybody votes their religion. The unbeliever is voting his religion. The unbeliever is voting for what he thinks is most important in life. So everybody votes their religion. So why can't a Christian vote his religion or her religion?
Right. Yeah, I can recall the most absurd, one of the most absurd statements from Bill Clinton years ago when he was running for office, and a woman who was professing to be a Christian was interviewing him, and she asked him about his view of the Bible, and he said, you know, I love the Bible. The Bible's my favorite book. It's the most important book to me. I cherish it. But I have to say that I don't have to, as president, use the Bible and the teachings in the Bible in my role as the president. Now, that's to me absolutely ridiculous, because how could you believe something is true, and especially, obviously, when it comes to the Bible, that has to do with your decision-making and your understanding of what is right and wrong and what is moral and immoral, what is good and what is evil. How is that not to be a part of the very fabric of how you govern a nation if you're a political leader?
Right. Right. I agree with you.
But we're going to our final break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air, this is your last opportunity. We've got a half hour left. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We do have a couple of listeners waiting to have their questions asked and answered, and we hope to get to you before the program is over. If you'd like to join them with questions of your own, again, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter.
I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives. Chris Arnson here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for,
Gospel, Grace, and Glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
And I hope that many of you listening do join me at the G3 conference. And remember, their website, if you'd like to register, is g3conference.com. g3conference.com. Please mention that you heard about the G3 conference on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you register. And I want to thank the publishers of the New American Standard Bible for sponsoring this ad campaign for the G3 conference. And for more details on the New American Standard Bible, go to nasbible.com. nasbible.com, the New American Standard Bible, the publishers of which have been sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron since its inception in 2006. So we thank them for all they do. And we will always be in their debt, and thank God for the publishers of the New American Standard Bible. We have RJ in Westchester County, Long Island, who has a question for our guest. RJ says that should we ever, as a Christian in leadership, such as a pastor or somebody who is the president of a well-known parachurch organization, publicly endorse any candidate with any kind of passion or aggression because of the fact that we are watering down what our responsibilities are, and that is to spread the gospel?
I tend to agree with the writer's premise. I think especially pastors have a duty to their flock in nonpartisan politics. That they should deal with issues, absolutely. But what if you've got Republicans and Democrats in your congregation? Are you just going to eliminate half of them?
Well, I'm assuming...
So I think, and we've already talked about how Christian leaders better watch who they're representing as a great candidate, because the mud that strewn them will fall on us, which will fall on Christ.
I'm assuming when you said that a pastor should be nonpartisan in regard to politics, I'm assuming, and I believe that you did say this, you're not referring to issues like a pastor is supposed to be, on the fence regarding the murder of unborn children or of the sin of homosexuality or of a number of other things.
Absolutely. He should speak out on those things.
Right. And because those things transcend politics. These are things that are either commanded or forbidden in the Bible.
And we're almost past the time where politics will solve even those problems.
I'm sorry, could you repeat that?
Yes. I think we're past the day when politics will save this country and help eliminate those problems.
Right. And by the way, RJ, give us your address and your full mailing address, and we will get you a free copy of the book With Christ in the Voting Booth by David J. Shedlock. Isn't that the irony that we are facing, is that there are many Bible-believing Christians, even some who share our theology of the doctrines of sovereign grace, Reformed theology, who may even unconsciously, and I would be certain that it would be unconsciously if they were in our theological camp and genuinely born again, but they are looking to the elected officials of the government in a sense, as some kind of a messiah.
You said a mouthful.
Did I say a mouthful that was true or false in your opinion?
Yeah, that's good. This is my prayer that because of this year's election cycle, that many, many Christians who have had that temptation before them will begin to throw it off more and more, that it's not the solution. In fact, there's I talk about an evil kind of evangelism. If your evangelism of your neighbor is so that he'll vote Republican or vote for your issues, that's wrong.
I'm sorry, could you repeat that?
Sure. If you try to win your neighbors to Christ because they'll vote the way you want them to, that's a poor motive for leading them to Christ.
Yes, of course. Yes, I want you to become a Christian so you can vote for this reprobate candidate. doesn't make sense. Now, one thing that I have really gleaned from my discussions with and viewing and hearing liberals, or should I say Christians, or at least professing Christians, who are political liberals. They are liberal in their politics, not necessarily in the way that they interpret Scripture, is that they believe that the liberal approach to government and welfare policies and all those kinds of things are more representative of the compassion of Christ upon those less fortunate than us, the poor, the disabled. You could go on, people who have greater challenges than we do in our lives. But those who are on the conservative end of the spectrum, who are Christians, would they be correct in saying that I have a passion and a compassion for those less fortunate just as much as you do, but the way that a liberal is envisioning approaching this subject, it really boils down to stealing from other people to fund these charitable policies and programs and welfare policies. You know, I mean, because you are forcing people against their will to pay for someone else's plight being lessened in this life. And that is not what the Scriptures condone at all. I mean, it even fosters not only the actual stealing, but the coveting of your neighbor's wealth, doesn't it?
Yeah, there are several Scriptures that warn us about these kinds of things, warn us about laziness, warn us about envy, which is just bad greed. But I think I would hesitate to describe all kinds of welfare as stealing. I think the Bible does have sort of compassion. The Scriptures were to have a compassion for the weak and the ill and so on. And I'm not sure I'm prepared to say it's always stealing in that.
Yeah, I wouldn't either say that it's always stealing, but what I mean is that individuals and churches are the ones who are that are basically commanded to provide for the less fortunate, and especially amongst the body of Christ. But the issue is that the government's role, and because you also have included in that evil people in places of authority picking and choosing what quote charitable venues that your money must go to, like for instance Planned Parenthood. You know, I mean,
sure.
We are supporting with our taxpayer dollars an organization that is responsible for the murder of countless millions of unborn babies. And in actuality, which it's amazing nobody talks about it, or very few do, but an organization that had as its goal, by its founder, Margaret Sanger, an avowed racist, who it's very easily documented documentable, verifiable, that she was a racist and in fact had Nazis prior to World War II contributing to her magazine, and she wanted the black race and other minority races removed from the face of the earth through sterilization programs. And of course she also believed in abortion, although it wasn't legal when she was alive. But Planned Parenthood, the organization that she founded, became the chief organization for the murder of unborn children in our country. And here we are being forced to contribute to a charity through our taxes because the government views that as a vital charity for the well-being of women.
Well, I look at that as hired assassins. It's not welfare, it's not charity, it's the killing of our fellow citizens, as you pointed out. I think motive comes back to motive. The funnest chapter I did, or was a section on the teams that split when Israel and Judah split, and some of the back and forth between them, between tyranny and taxes and all of that. And I tried to make some analogies. It'd be worth speaking that out in the book. But motive comes into it here. I'm afraid that many Christians are more worried about their taxes than they are the unborn children.
In other words, they're more worried about losing a portion of their income than they are about unborn children. Is that what you mean?
Yes.
Right. Obviously, go ahead.
Yeah, it can be both. I mean, you can be believing that you never keep more of your own money and believe it's wrong to kill more babies. But the fervor with which we support candidates who will not stop the birth of unborn children but will lower our taxes, it's hard to believe it's that big, but it is.
Well, I definitely want to, before I go to a couple of other people who are waiting to have their questions asked, I would like, and answered, of course, I would like you to give some of the primary things that you want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we run out of time. So before I go to a couple more audience questions, I'd like you to basically summarize those things.
I think I summarize it by saying we need to vote or not vote as Christians. We can't say that the Bible doesn't affect us and be Christians. We don't look to the government to be our savior. We look to our Lord Jesus Christ to save us, and he will save us. And we can have confidence in that. We should not fear Hillary Clinton. We should not fear Donald Trump. What can man do to us, Jesus said? They can take our stuff, they can kill our bodies, but they cannot touch our soul, which the Lord owns.
Amen. Amen. We do have an anonymous listener who wants to know that is it wrong for a Christian to try to stop his brethren in Christ from voting for either of the candidates that we have running?
It's not wrong or right. It's fruitless.
Well, to be more detailed, would it be, in your opinion, wrong for a Christian to say, if you vote for Donald Trump, you're sinning because the man is a danger to our future and a laughingstock? And if you vote for Hillary Clinton, you're sinning because you must have some selfish motivation that her welfare or some other program is benefiting you, and here she is applauding and aggressively trying to secure the legalization of all kinds of infanticide.
A third person would come in and say, you're sinning by not voting for Donald Trump because you're putting Hillary Clinton in.
Right.
There's plenty of accusing. I'm not here to call people sinners. We're all sinners. I'm not here to judge you, but I'm calling you to search the scripture. Let them be your guide.
Amen. And that is obviously always the truth, is that we are to have the scriptures govern all that we say and do. And I do, though, believe that, and I believe I asked you this earlier on, that I believe that a person can be sinning in their vote due to the motivation of why they're doing it.
I think the opposite could be true also. In the Old Testament, when the Sabbath and the Passover had not been celebrated, they allowed the son of the priest to serve, even though they were not clean. And there are times in which we may do the right thing for the wrong reason, but we can do the wrong thing at least somewhat for the right reason. That is, the people who are saying don't vote third party because you put Hillary in, I don't have to challenge the sincerity of that. They genuinely don't want Hillary to be president. I'm not going to call that a sin, but the other people are saying you can't vote for Trump because he's such and such and such and such. But those people believe that voting for him is a chance to stop Hillary. So I wouldn't call that a sin.
And by the way, anonymous listener, if you provide me your name and mailing address, you will also get a free copy of Christ with Christ in the Voting Booth by our guest, David Shedlock. And we will keep your identity anonymous as you have requested, but just send it to me and I will have that shipped out to you. Sorry, I had to cough there.
Chris?
Yes.
Chris?
Yes.
Can I get a copy of that book? It sounds really good.
Yes, you can. I have a question in regard to something that I keep hearing that upsets me. Excuse me, I'm all of a sudden my throat is scratchy here, so I apologize. But I keep hearing in defense of rallying behind Donald Trump, and once again, I'm not vilifying everybody that is voting for Donald Trump, and I haven't really 100% made up my mind on whether I'm not going to vote for Donald Trump. But when I see Christians and pastors say that I'm not voting for pastor of the United States, or I'm not voting, and one pastor in Texas even will say I'm not voting for Sunday school teacher of the United States, I'm voting for president. And they will often accompany that with language that would indicate that they think that somebody who is qualified to be a Sunday school teacher or a pastor wouldn't be bold or strong enough to adequately fill the role of a pastor. They somehow have given into the pagan understanding of a Christian man that he is in some way weaker or too much of a pacifist or he's too loving or whatever the case is to adequately have such an important role. I mean, even Christian pastors themselves seem to be mocking the requirements for those roles, even a Sunday school teacher. Mocking those requirements if they are being applied to a president. I just wanted to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 3, a portion of that, where Paul is telling Timothy, it is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to be the office of overseer,
It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he then take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Why on earth would a person who's a Christian, especially a Christian leader who is rallying behind a political candidate, why would that be weird or ridiculous to insist that those moral character traits are a part of the life and the heart and mind of a person who is going to be the most powerful leader in government in the United States? I don't even understand why that would be mocked or viewed as ridiculous. Because if you replace church with nation, and the requirements that Paul is laying out, I mean, these are just basic moral principles about somebody who's going to be an overseer over anyone. Am I off base there?
The Bible's full of places where it talks about the character of leaders in a civil realm. There would be men without, and those are the ones you listed for the deacons and elders. So I come to the conclusion that Christians are free to vote for Christians.
Christians are free to vote for Christians? Is that what you just said?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not sure what you mean by that. Are they free to vote for non-Christians?
Well, what I say is, people say the same thing you were saying, is that, oh, you can't vote for a Christian. They wouldn't, they wouldn't do this. They wouldn't have an army. They wouldn't. And I'm saying, you're free to vote for the Christian.
Right. And obviously, well, maybe it's not that obvious, but I believe a man, a Christian in good conscience, without sinning, could vote or support a non-Christian, but the issue is, does he have the kind of a character that is described here by Paul, that if God, through his divine inspiration, had the Holy Bible inerrantly handed down to us, and that's the list of requirements that God thinks are important for somebody to lead. It just seems to me that even if a man is not a Christian, if we are going to aggressively and enthusiastically and zealously and publicly support him, that he should have at least these requirements. And I'm not talking about those that go into the quiet of the voting booth with the curtains drawn and with sadness vote for somebody that they are viewing as the lesser of two evils. I'm just talking about people who are letting the world know that they think this is the ideal candidate. That's the difference, I think.
Yeah. In 1996, the cry of the Republican was, character matters. Don't always rang against Clinton. Character matters. I don't hear any Republicans saying that now.
You're right. And I want to thank you so much for being on the program today. I'm thoroughly delighted with our discussion and looking forward to a return by you on the program. If anybody is interested in ordering this book, you could go to calvarypress.com, C-A-L-V-A-R-Y, press.com. You can also go to our sponsors, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service, .com and order it there. And do you have any contact information that you care to share with our listeners?
They can go to Facebook and type in Win Christ in the Voting Booth. I have a Facebook page.
So go to Facebook and type in With Christ in the voting booth on Facebook. Well, thank you so much, brother. I look forward to you returning. I want to thank all of you who participated in the program with your questions and all of you who listened. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions for our guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. God bless.